So I'm going to start this year off by just thanking everybody for calling in. I know people are calling in from all over the place, from Israel. So those who are calling in from Israel perhaps can attest to some of the ideas of the shir. So the shir today is a Yortzeit shir in memory of my daughter, Abby Avigail Kira. And the shir is titled Living, Walking, and Being Buried in Eretz Yisrael. So I've been thinking about these ideas for a while. These are very appropriate to a current situation that I'm in and in the future with regard to living in Eretz Yisrael and being buried and having your loved ones being buried in Eretz Yisrael. So I just wanted to discuss and start off with the Rambam in Hilchos Melachim as to the significance of living in Eretz Yisrael and being buried in Eretz Yisrael. So there's a very interesting Rambam, and I have the source sheet on the screen so you can follow along. So the Rambam in source number one, it's Melachim Perek Hei Alach Yud Aleph, and it says as follows: Amru Chachamim Kol Hashochein BeEretz Yisrael Avonosav Mechulin. So the Chachamim say, the sages say, that anyone who lives in Eretz Yisrael, who dwells there, their sins are mechulin, they're forgiven. We'll just call it forgiven for now, but we'll get into that idea a little bit more. Shenamar, as it says in Yeshayahu, if you look in source number four, you can see the Nekudos. Uval Yomar Shachein Chalisi Ha'am Ha'yoshev Ba Nesu Avon. So those who are neighbors of Klal Yisrael, of Eretz Yisrael, they shouldn't say, I'm sick as a result of Klal Yisrael. We'll get into the details of what it means, because those who live in Israel, the Am that lives in Israel, are without sin. Their sins are forgiven.
Charge me, right?
Try to put your Zooms on mute, if you can. Afilu Halach Ba Arba Amos Zoche L'chayol Maba. So the Rambam continues, and he says that even if you walk four Amos in Eretz Yisrael, you're Zocha, you merit the next world, the world to come. Okay, we'll get to all the questions, but I'm just going to read through the Rambam first and then kind of rattle off all the questions. So there's a Girsa change on the V'chein. It should be V'chol. V'chol a cover ba niskaper lo. And then the Rambam adds that anyone who's buried in Eretz Yisrael gains kapara, atonement. So if you're buried in Eretz Yisrael, it's as if the burial place is like an altar of atonement, like the Mizbeach, which provides atonement. As it says, that you should gain atonement through the land of your people. And with regard to bad things, it says that you'll die in an impure land. But then the Rambam concludes and he says that you can't compare, kolataso means being absorbed in the land when you're alive versus after your death. But nevertheless, many of the sages and our rabbis had sent their dead over there to Eretz Yisrael to be buried. And the classic examples are Yaakov, who was insistent on going to Eretz Yisrael, and so was Yosef on his body being taken out and going to Eretz Yisrael. So this Rambam, just to summarize, talks about the importance, the greatness of living in Eretz Yisrael, being buried in Eretz Yisrael, and furthermore, he says that there's no comparison between living there and being buried there, but he makes reference to the fact that those in the Torah, Yaakov and Yosef, were insistent on being buried in Eretz Yisrael. So there are a lot of questions on this Rambam, I think, and I'm just going to rattle some off, but if anybody else has questions aside from that, you know, please do so. So some of the questions are, you know, number one, we'll start from the very beginning. So if you live in Eretz Yisrael, your sins are forgiven. So what's the deal with that? Meaning, more specifically, just because you live in Eretz Yisrael, why does that absolve you of the responsibility of onesh, of the sins? I mean, did you do tshuva? Did you not do tshuva? All of a sudden you could just live there and be free of all your sins, of all the problems that you've had, of all the issues that you're chayev for. So it seems kind of strange. Usually in the Torah, we say that a person's avonos or mechulin as a result of tshuva, not as a result of moving somewhere or doing a mitzvah. So what does this mean? What does it mean that your avonos, your sins, are forgiven just by living in Eretz Yisrael? It seems like a pretty good deal for those who move to Eretz Yisrael or live there. You could just live there and forget about it. Your sins are forgiven. Okay, so that's one question. And then, furthermore, if you just walk Arba Amos in Eretz Yisrael, you're Zocha L'Chayim Abba. Another same type of question. I mean, we say that you're Zocha L'Chayim Abba based on your level of existence, your perfection, the good that you do in this world. But why is it that if you just walk Arba Amos in Eretz Yisrael, you're Zocha L'Chayil Maba? It seems kind of strange that that should be the case. You know, I know that it smells really good in Israel. Maybe that's what it is. I mean, it smells like bakeries everywhere. So maybe it just feels like Olam Haba. But still, you know, why are you Zocha L'Olam Haba just by walking Arba Amos in Eretz Yisrael? So that's the first part of the Rambam. I'm going to divide the Rambam up into three parts. So that's the first part. The question is, what does it mean that your sins are machul, they're forgiven? And how are you Zocha L'Chayil Maba just by walking in Eretz Yisrael? The second part, which is equally as bizarre, says that if you get buried in Eretz Yisrael, it's as if you're atoned for, you get kapara. And the question again is, and they compare it to the Mizbeach, that just like you get kapara by bringing korbanos on Mizbeach, so too, the land itself functions as kapara for you. So it's the same type of question, it's the same attitude, which is, a person usually doesn't get kapara without doing tshuva, without bringing korbanos. And if you're a terrible person your whole life, and you decide to get buried or you want to get buried in Eretz Yisrael, how does that help you? How do you get kapara through just being buried in Eretz Yisrael? And then the last part of the Rambam, he makes the comparison between being absorbed in the land when you're dead versus alive, and he makes reference to Yaakov and Yosef. But by Yaakov and Yosef, there seemed to be a more specific reason why they wanted to be buried outside of Mitzrayim. You know, the Mefarshim say that Yaakov didn't want to be worshipped, and also Maras HaMachpela, Yosef the same. So there are other reasons why they wanted to go to Eretz Yisrael. So what exactly is the Rambam referencing with regard to the average person like you and me on this Zoom shir that we should be insistent or want to be buried in Eretz Yisrael, and somehow we should gain kapara through the idea of being buried in Eretz Yisrael or wanting to be buried in Eretz Yisrael? It's interesting. The Rambam doesn't say it's the burial. It's the fact that they were insistent on it. So it's the attitude, the desire to be buried there is the good in itself. But what is that good? Why should we be insistent on being buried in Eretz Yisrael if we've lived our whole lives, for example, in America, and now we want to, you know, we want to be buried there, and all of a sudden we get the good? And then the last question, I forgot to ask this question, which is, you know, you had a lot of Rishayim who lived in Eretz Yisrael and who were punished for, and you, despite the fact that they lived in Eretz Yisrael, like Malchi Yisrael, or in general Rishayim, there weren't too many good ones. I don't think there were any good ones of Malchi Yisrael. They lived in Eretz Yisrael, and it doesn't seem like their sins were forgiven because they were punished and exiled. And there were many examples. I don't have to go through each example of every Rasha who lives in Eretz Yisrael who's punished, but it seems like Tanakh contradicts that idea that your avonos are mechulin as a result of living in Eretz Yisrael. So those are all the questions on this Rambam. I think it's a very troublesome Rambam. And again, like I said in the beginning of the shiur, I just want to break up the Rambam into three parts. Part one is the first two lines, part two is the second two lines, and part three is the end of the Rambam. So we'll start with the first part and try to analyze the idea deeper. And also, you might gain some insight into Yom Kippur. Somehow there'll be a tie-in over there. So we'll see how we come to that. So look at the Rambam. I don't have it numbered, but it's right under the first source. So it says, Amru Chachamim, Kol Shochim Be'Eretz Yisrael, Avonosav Mechulim. So let me just highlight this again. Again, the Rambam quotes the Gemara, which we'll see inside, and it says that anyone who lives in Eretz Yisrael dwells there. Their Avonos, their sins are Mechul, they're forgiven. Shenem, Arval Yomar Shachin, Chalisi, Ha'ama Yoshev Ba Nesu Avon. And again, he quotes Yeshayahu. Afilu Halach Ba Arba Amos, Zocha L'Chayim Aba. And even if you just walk four Amos in Eretz Yisrael, you're Zocha L'Chayim Aba. So just again, the questions on these seem to be that we would expect that you have to do tshuva, that you can't just make a move to Eretz Yisrael and all of a sudden be absolved of your sins. And how does that work? And also walking there. So let me just do the Gemaras. I want to show you that the sources in the Gemara all come from one Gemara in Ksubos. But the Rambam, interestingly enough, takes different memoras and he puts them together as classic Rambam. And I think he's putting the memoras together to try to show you that there's one theme in the ideas that are expressed in this halacha. And again, the whole purpose of this shiur is going to be to break down the Rambam, define each element, and then show you the universal theme that exists in the Rambam, because he's very deliberate in the way that he takes memras from different parts of this Gemara and puts them together. So the first memra is Amar Rav Elazar, look in source number 2, Maseches Ksubos Daf Kafir Aleph Amud Aleph, Kol Adar Be'Eretz Yisrael Sharoi Belo Avon. So anyone who lives in Eretz Yisrael, it's as if they're living there without sin. Shenamar, Uval Yomar Shachin Chalisi Ama Yosheba Nesu Avon. So the Gemara is similar to the Rambam, although he doesn't explain the process of Mechila, but the Gemara says that anyone who lives in Eretz Yisrael, it's as if they're living there without any sin. So the Rambam changes it a little bit, maybe at a different girsa, but he says it's Avonos of Mechulin. The reason why you don't have sin is because your Avonos are Machul, they're forgiven. So look at Rashi over there. So he says, Uval Yomar Shachi and Chalisi, Klomar, Al Yisraim Lomar Sarli, Ki Kulam Nesui Avon. So don't complain to me. Hashem is saying, don't complain to me that they're bothering you, meaning Klal Yisrael, because all of them in Eretz Yisrael are forgiven of sin. So what does that mean? It's not true. I mean, Klal Yisrael have been punished many times. Let's look at the pasuk itself. It says, Uval Yomar Shachi and Chalisi, Ama Yosheba Nesu Avon. And Rashi over there on the pasuk says, Uval Yomar Shachin Shal Yisrael. So the neighboring countries of Yisrael shouldn't say, Chalisi, then I am sick. Bishvila Uma Azos, Ba Asani Hara'a. Because of this nation, the evil has been bestowed upon me, has come upon me. Ki Am Yisrael Shenikru Ama Yosheb Yerushalayim Yesluach Avon. Because the Am that lives in Yerushalayim, which is Yisrael, is forgiven of sin. Again, so what is it true that all of Klal Yisrael are forgiven of sin? And what is this referring to, that the other nations, at least in the Pshat, that the other nations can't complain about Klal Yisrael? Why not? I mean, Klal Yisrael, they are ultimately a lot of times, many times in history, Klal Yisrael have sinned and they've been punished for their sins, despite the fact that they're in Eretz Yisrael. So what exactly does this mean? And just one more source in the Gemara, and then we'll get to some of the ideas, try to break it down. So Amar Rav Yirmiya Bar Abba, Amar Rav Yochanan, Kol Mahalech Arba Amos Beretz Yisrael, Muftach Lo Shehu Ben Olam Abba. So the Rambam, again, his sources from this Gemara and Tzubos, and he says, anybody who walks four Amos in Eretz Yisrael, they're given a promise that they will get Olam Haba. So we have all the questions down. Anybody have any other questions? Anybody want to add any questions before we try to get some more details and try to get some insight here? Okay, awesome. So everything's clear. Amazing. So there's so one of the ideas that I wanted to talk about as a side tangent, but also in order to answer the questions, is the concept of mechila in general. I mean, we say, or we ask for mechila in our tefillas, you know, slach lanu malkinu, kichatanu. So we say, we ask for slicha, mechila, soleachu mochel ata. So we ask for slicha, mechila, kapara. And we ask in Yom Kippur too, in the davening. So the question is, what is the idea of mechila? The Rambam says that you're mochel, and then he says kapara, by the idea of being buried. So is there a distinction between kapara and mechila? Can we understand that distinction? And in doing so, can we gain more insight into what the Rambam is talking about? Also, what is the concept of Arba Amos? Great question. People can unmute themselves, correct? All right, good. Yeah, good question. What is the concept of Arba Amos? Great question. All right, awesome. Okay, so there is a benefit to the Aruch HaShulchan program in Yeshiva, Aruch HaShulchan Yomi, because you come across gems like this Aruch HaShulchan. It's amazing Aruch HaShulchan that I came across. And he just opens up the door to some greater insight. We'll look at the Ibn Ezra. But he says as follows. I think he's talking about, referring to tefillah and the idea of slicha, slach lanu, mechal lanu, kapar lanu, like we say in Yom Kippur davening. I'm not going to sing it for you to help you and to not annoy you with my voice. But anyways, the Aruch HaShulchan, Aruch Haim Siman Tuf Reish Zayin, he says as follows, Vayomer Lashon Kapara L'chataim U'mechila L'avonos U'slicha L'poshim, L'pshaim. So the Aruch HaShulchan says that Kapara, the word Kapara, is always put together with Chataim, sin. Mechila is usually with Avonos, like in our Rambam, he says Avonos of Mechulin. And the word Slicha is with Pshaim. Ki achit kal me avon, because chait is not as strict, it's not as harsh as avon. Avon is less, it's not as bad as chait. It's worse than chait. The chait hu b'shogeg. So chait refers to an avera b'shogeg. The avon hu b'mezid. And avon is a reference to doing something b'mezid. The avon kal mi pesha, de pesha hu morid. And the term avon is actually less strict or less worse, I would say, not as horrible as Pesha, because Pesha is an idea of rebellion. So the Aruch HaShulchan divides up the concepts of Kapara, Mechila, and Slicha, and he ties the other words that go with them, and he's starting to discuss this entity, this element, and he says Kapara is a reference to Chataim, which is when you do an Avera B'Shogeg by accident, or not purposefully. And then we use the term, the idea of Mechila by Avonos, which are B'Mezid. And then the last idea is Slicha, which is typically applied to those who are involved in the worst type of Avera, which is rebellion, Moreid. So let's go back to the Aruch HaShulchan. He says, V'chapar gedola mikulam. So the best type of element of this type of Ashkacha is Kapara. It's the best. Why? K'dichsiv, V'chaper al-nefesh, V'chipar al-nefesh ha-shogeges. Tehuki nuafa dacha, kimo kipure zahav. So it's like an idea of completely obliterating, wiping clean your avera or your onesh, which we'll see. V'lachin nikra yom kippur. That's why it's called yom kippur. Yom kippur is because kapara is the best. Kapara is a complete cleansing, removal. V'lachin shaycha l'chataim. And that's why it's applied to a chote. A chote is a person who does something b'shogeg, and therefore they warrant, if they do tshuva, they warrant kapara. And kapara is removal of the onesh, as we'll see. So it's the best. The best is kapara. So we want kapara. Kapara is the best. Umechila gedola mislicha. Mechila is the next best thing. So we still ask for it, but it's the next best thing. It's better than slicha. Why? Vishem mechila, the word mechila, the name mechila, lo matzinu b'tanach. It's not even mentioned at all in Tanakh, which is quite interesting. We use mochel all the time, but it's not in Tanakh. The gama shoresh lo yadanu. I don't even know the root of mochel. Rak b'loshon ha-mishnah hu le'inyan tvias mamon shemochel ve'ino toveya. So he says that mechila is generally by financial. When a person is mochel, they give up their claim. So that's an idea of mechila, but it's not really used by sin. In the Torah, it's not even mentioned at all. It's only mentioned in the Mishnayos. V'shayach l'avon. And for some reason, that type of idea of mechila is tied to avon, which is b'mezit. U'slicha ketana mikulom. And slicha is the lowest. Shehu rak soleach ve'ino mochel le'gamri. Soleach is, he's kind of descriptive, but he says it's like you're forgiving the person, but you're not completely absolving them. V'lachin shayach l'morid, and that's why it's for a person who's the worst person, the person who's rebelling against Hashem, that's a soleach. Slicha is applying to them, meaning they're not worthy of the complete removal. So we'll try to analyze these ideas further, because again, there's a lot of questions on this. So he asks questions on himself. You see that slicha is applied to avon in the Torah, so it's kind of a question on him. And also we see kapara with regard to avon as well, so it's not just mechila. So a lot of times we find these terms are interchangeable, so it's not so clear cut. So he says the nusach that I mentioned that was written is testified by the Rama who said this. He says, so you see that in Kel Melech, mechila is applied to chote, which is not really an avon, but chote, I guess, is bemezid, uslicha l'poshim, a person who's rebellious. Hare deslicha hu l'poshim. So slicha is for those who are rebellious. Umarbe mechila havi kemo kapara. And mechila is similar to kapara. So the Aruch HaShulchan says, I'm going to summarize this, if it's too complicated, but I'm going to summarize it. V'chein mashma bilashon ve'al kulam. So again, we come back to the singing part. Shabal chet slach lanu mechal lanu kaper lanu. So we say in tefillah on Yom Kippur, slach lanu, that we ask Hashem to forgive us, mechal lanu and kaper lanu. Demavakish mikodem davar kal. First we ask for the least amount of hashgacha. Ach matzana betfilah slicha lachet mechila pesha slach lanu avinu kichatanu mechal lanu malkinu kifashanu. But we do see a certain element and a certain interchangeable nature of these words. So the Aruch HaShulchan is kind of categorizing for us in a very, I think, delightful manner. And he divides up these concepts into three different categories. The first category is slicha, which is the least amount of hashgacha. I'm going to start from the lowest, and it's usually applied to the person who's the worst, the person who's rebellious against God. Mechila is applied to avonos, and the Aruch HaShulchan says at the end that it's similar to kapara, but not exactly the same. And an avonos, an avon, is when a person does something b'mezid. And the last idea is kapara. So kapara is an idea of atonement, and it's usually applied to a person who does a sin b'shogeg. So the Aruch HaShulchan, I think this is a gem of an Aruch HaShulchan, because it gives us real insight into what we're saying in tefillah on Yom Kippur when we sing the Slach Lanu Mechal Lanu Kaper Lanu. What exactly are we talking about? So he says that these are different levels of forgiveness. There's Slach Lanu is the least forgiving, and it's again, it's applied to a person who is the worst person. Then there's Mechal Lanu, which is the Aruch HaShulchan says is most like kapara. He says it's kemo kapara, which in what sense is it like kapara? But he does mention that it's not mentioned in Tanakh, which is quite interesting. And then kaper lanu is the last idea, which is the most amount of forgiveness. And it's usually applied to those who are sinning b'shogeg. So we have three categories, and the Rambam uses two of them in our halacha, and that's why I'm doing this. I'm not just doing this to demonstrate an idea in Yom Kippur, but also the Rambam, because the Rambam says anyone who lives in Eretz Yisrael, their avonos are mechulin. So he's very particular in his words, the Rambam, and we like to learn him as particular as possible. So he says that your avonos, the ones that you do b'mezid, are mechulin, are forgiven. And so what does he mean by that? And then he talks about kapara with regard to being buried there. So what are these ideas? What are these concepts? And can we use these ideas to understand the Rambam, what he's talking about when it comes to living in Eretz Yisrael, being buried there? And again, those are the questions. So I'm not just going to stop here, but I want to delve into the Ibn Ezra and the idea of Slicha a little bit in a more detailed way, and Kapara and Mechila, because I don't think it's satisfying. The Aruch HaShulchan was amazing, was great, but it's not completely satisfying because I want to understand what the idea is of Slicha, Hashgacha-wise. Can we understand it in our terms to a better degree? And that's why I just want to look at some of the Rishonim on this, on these ideas, and the Rav we'll talk about in a minute. But the Ibn Ezra in Parsha Shlach, he discusses the idea of Slicha, and he says in source number 8 on the source sheet, Slach na, achar shematzanu sh'amar im yuras arts achar salachti kidvarecha. So after it says that, yadanu kimila slachna arichas af. So slachna refers to pushing off, suppressing the anger of Hashem, pushing it off. V'chein v'nislach lo achi yasa tshuva shlema. So what is slicha? So slicha is when you haven't finished your tshuva and you're asking Hashem to give you more time. So it's like you're in the parole, not the parole board, you're in the court and you're asking the judge to give you a longer, not a longer sentence, a shorter sentence, give me more time. You want more time to be able to rectify the situation, to do tshuva. So the idea of slicha is an idea of requesting from Hashem a certain hashgacha that lengthens the time that you have in order to do tshuva. So the first idea, when we say slachna in tefillah for the moreid, according to the Aruch HaShulchan, the person who's rebellious, he recognizes that he's not yet done tshuva, but he's asking for a little bit of time. I just want more time to do tshuva so that ultimately I can work on myself and my own esh and the way Hashem relates to me changes and the hashgacha changes vis-a-vis me. So the idea of slicha, when we say slach lanu, now we have greater insight, hopefully, is that we're asking for more time. We just want more time to be able to do tshuva. We want a suspension of the hashgacha of onesh vis-a-vis us so that we can perfect ourselves and work on ourselves. And that's the idea of slicha. So very appropriate, again, to Yom Kippur and tefillah. What about mechila? So the Aruch HaShulchan says, interestingly enough, that mechila is really not mentioned in Tanakh, and the only time he notices it is in the Mishnayos with regard to Mamonos. And I just wanted to bring in some Rambams to try to define the idea of mechila as it relates to Avon, and maybe give some insight as to why it would be considered similar to the idea of Kapara and in what sense. So the Rambam, and I think these are not just the Rambams, but they're also in the Gemaras themselves, uses mechila in other areas. He uses it with regard to tshuva, and he talks about it in Hilchos Tshuva Perek Beis, Halacha Tes. He says, Eina tshuva v'lo yom kippurim mechaparim. So again, he uses kapara. So tshuva and Yom Kippur don't provide atonement. Ela alaveru shebein adam l'makom. Only with regards to sins vis-a-vis man and Hashem. Kigon, misha achal davar asur o baal b'ila asura o chiyotzi behen. So if somebody does an isur like that, they eat something or they have relations with somebody they're asur to. So in those cases, you have to do tshuva and you get kapara. So a person who does something wrong to their friend, so if you damage your friend's property, you punch your friend, anything, you slander your friend, you don't get mechila, so he uses the word mechila there, so you have to give him what you owe him, and you have to appease him. Again, he uses the term mechila. So he says, the Rambam says, that you have to ask your friend for forgiveness, to forgive you for what he's done. Again, term mechila. So even if you just slandered him, you made fun of him, you still have to ask him for appeasement and ask for mechila. Lo ratza chaver limcholo, maybe lo shura al shalshosha b'nei adam, mereyav, upoginbo, umvakshin mimenu. So if it doesn't work, then you have to bring three individuals. You have to ask in front of three individuals. Lo nisratza lehen, maybe lo shniya or shlishis. Lo ratza menicha v'holdeich lo v'zesh lo machal hu achote. V'imaya rabba holdeich uva afilu elef pa'amim ach yimcholo. Okay, so I'm not really going to delve into the idea of asking for mechila from your friends, kind of a side topic. However, the term mechila is used in reference to being adam u'chavero in general. But it's also used in the Rambam over here by our halachos in reference to your avonos and to doing an avon, which seemingly isn't tied to just your friends. So what is the idea of mechila? It seems like the idea of mechila is when, I'm just going to describe it, when you ask for forgiveness, it's as if your friend says, I don't care about this anymore. It doesn't bother me anymore. I'm not bothered by it. Usually when you ask a person for forgiveness, they say, okay, I'm not bothered by it anymore if they're mochel. And I'm just going to describe mechila in that sense, that mechila is when a person says, it's not important to me anymore. It doesn't bother me anymore. And we see that concept also with regard to kavod harav. Look in source number 10. So the Rambam says in Talmud Torah, Harav hamuvak shiratza limchol al kvodo b'chol advar ma'ilu o be'achad mehen l'chol tamidov o le'echad mehen harishus b'yado. So your Rav hamuvak can be mochel, and he can forget about or not care about things that are kavod in nature, and he has the rishus, he has permission to do that. V'afa pisha mochel chayev atamid l'hadro v'afilu b'sha'a shemochel. But even so, the Talmud still has to give him some level of hiddur, but nevertheless, the Rebbe can be mochel. So the term mechila, in my opinion, in my estimation, based on the Rambams and based on what the Aruch HaShulchan is saying, is different than slicha. So we said that slicha is really the suspension of an onesh. A person deserves to be punished, but they're asking Hashem for more time. Mechila seems to be when a person doesn't care about something, it's not important to them, that there's more important things that they're going to focus on. So if you ask a person for forgiveness, and they're mochel you, it means they're saying back to you, it doesn't bother me anymore, and let's move on with our relationship. Same thing with the Rebbe. The Rebbe is mochel kvodo, he's saying, it doesn't bother me, you can do what you want, I don't care about it. So mechila is a different type of hashgacha. It's similar to kapara, and I'll explain why. But mechila, just descriptively, is the idea, and again, just give me some time before everybody pounces, but mechila, descriptively, is an idea which expresses the concept that it's as if the chait is unimportant. It's like a person saying, I don't care about this. I don't care if you disrespect me. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother me at all, and I'm allowing you to do that. So mechila is a type of hashgacha which reflects almost like, or looks like to us, as if the onesh that was necessary isn't important anymore. It's just not that important. There's other things. There's other more important elements to be focused on. Maybe the person's good deeds take preference over the onesh. But mechila is an idea of removing the onesh, just like if you ask a person for forgiveness, it's like they're removing that they're bothered by it. So it's a removal of the onesh, but it's a different type of removal. So what about kapara, the last idea, and then I'll try to put them together and we'll go back to the Rambam. So with this, with kapara, I just wanted to reference the Rav. I don't have the English in here, and I'll just summarize what he says. But if you have the Rav Ala Tshuva or On Repentance right over here, I don't know if you can see it, but the Rav talks about kapara there. And the Rav mentions, interestingly enough, based on the Rambam, that kapara is not really tied to tshuva necessarily. And that's why people can get kapara, or the Am can get kapara on Yom Kippur. He says that kapara is removal of onesh. It's not really tshuva. So there's a way to remove onesh through korbanos, through Yom Kippur itself. And it's really just the destruction of onesh, but it has nothing to do necessarily with the tshuva process. So normally, as an individual, you have to do tshuva, but there are certain chataim, vis-a-vis Klal Yisrael as a whole, whereby the onesh is removed vis-a-vis this process of kapara, which we'll describe in more detail. So now we have three concepts of how Hashem forgives us and how the hashgacha works. One is the idea of slicha. So slicha is where we ask for a suspension of the onesh. The second one is mechila, where we're asking for the onesh to disappear, to not be given to us. But again, it's similar to a human being where they say it's not important anymore. It's really something that is not relevant. It's not necessary anymore. And then there's kapara, which is an eradication of the need for onesh for whatever reason, which we'll describe later on. So we have three elements of the hashgacha. And now I think, again, slach lanu, mechal lanu, kapar lanu kind of makes sense. Slach lanu is that we're asking for the least amount of hashgacha for Hashem's interaction with us. And we're saying, you know, please give us more time. You know, give me more time to get my life straight and to get back on the right path. And then with mechila, we're saying, you know, just forgive us, meaning let it go. Let it not bother you. Of course, Hashem isn't bothered, but we're asking in the idea that the onus should be let go, should be forgiven, should be gone, and because of the fact that there's other more important pressing things, there's a new relationship that can emerge that should be focused on more so than onus. And then the last idea is kapara, where the onus itself is removed vis-a-vis the kapara process, which we'll describe. So the Rambam talks about two of these, not three. He talks about the idea of mechila, and he also talks about the idea of kapara with regard to being buried in Eretz Yisrael. So all the questions that we had on the first part, I think, will be answered if we just look at the next Mishnah, and I'll try to answer the first idea and give the first svara in the Rambam. So the Rambam says that anybody who walks again is Zochel Lechayel Maba. Anybody who walks Dalet Amos, and one of the questions was, why Dalet Amos? And I think the idea of Dalet Amos is the idea of Rishus, of kind of creating Rishus in Eretz Yisrael. But what's the idea of being Zochel Lechayel Maba just by walking in Eretz Yisrael? So there's a famous Mishnah in Sanhedrin. It's classic. Everyone should know this. In source number 12, and it says in the Mishnah, Kol Yisrael Yesh Lahem Chelek Le'olam Haba. So all Jews have a Chelek in Olam Haba. Shenamar, as it says, I'm not going to butcher this. I think I have the correct version. Hold on 1 second. Let me just get my notes. Shenamar, there we go. Ve'amich kulam tzadikem le'olam yirshu aretz netzer mata'ay ma'aseh yaday le'hispa'er. There. So I got the correct nekudos there. So the pasuk indicates that the Jewish people, anyone who's a Jew, regular Jew, average Jew, is zoche, they merit the next world. Olam Haba, of course, is the next world, the greatness of the next world. And you're zoche to it just by being part of Klal Yisrael. And the pasuk seems to indicate that. It says that everyone in the nation is a tzaddik, the olam yirshu eretz, netzer, mata'ai, masai, yadai lehispar. Okay, so the idea is, I'll read the English to you. And your people shall be righteous, they shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, for my name to be glorified. So that's the English. So everyone in Klal Yisrael is zocha. And then it goes on, and it talks about those who aren't. Ve'elu she'ein lam chelek olam haba, ha'omer ein tchiyas ha'mesim min ha'torah. So a person who denies tchiyas ha'mesim, ve'ein torah min ha'shamayim, person who denies the divinity of Torah, va'apikores and anapikores, Rabbi Akiva omer afakor v'sfar machitzonim, va'aluchi shalamaka, Omer kol machlash your something return will assim alecha ki ani Hashem rofecha abashal Omer af hahoga es Hashem ba'os Yosef. So these are all examples of people who aren't included, people who do various averos that exclude them from being part of Klal Yisrael, being part of the nation. But the main principle of the Mishnah is that in order to be zocha l'chayel mabah, you don't really have to do anything that special. You just have to be part of Klal Yisrael. You have to be an element, a component of Klal Yisrael, and the only way to get out of it and to be excluded is if you mess up and you do something really terrible, and that's what takes you out of being zocha l'chayel mabah. So that's the principle. The principle is that we're all grateful for the fact that because we're part of Klal Yisrael and we consider ourselves part of the nation, that we're zocha l'chayel mabah. So with this idea and the idea of mechila, can we go back to the Rambam and try to give the first idea, the first svara, the first theory as to what the Rambam is alluding to, talking about? So let's go back. So the Rambam says, back to source number one. So he says, anyone who lives in Eretz Yisrael, their avonos, their sins are mechulin. So based on the definition of mechila that I was trying to give before, mechila seems to be that it's almost like the onesh is gone. The onesh that you deserved is gone because a new relationship is established. And maybe you haven't done tshuva, but nevertheless, and maybe you've done avonos b'mezid, but nevertheless, a new relationship is established. There's new priorities. The priority of being monish you is no longer that important. Like the person who just says, I don't care. It's not that important to me. So the idea of the onesh being eradicated is by virtue of the fact that there are more priorities, there are greater priorities, and that this onesh is insignificant. So why is that the case if you live in Eretz Yisrael? So the idea I wanted to share is the concept that when you move and you live in Eretz Yisrael, you lose the individuality that contributes necessarily to your life, to your sins, and to your life in particular, and you become part of a collective. Part of moving to Eretz Yisrael is a recognition of the fact that Eretz Yisrael is the land of the Jewish people, and it was destined to be the land of the Jewish people, and only there can a person lose the sense of individuality and to the point where they're now within the framework, and now they identify with the Am as a whole. And that's what I think it means, Avonosa Mechulin. It means that you're under a new hashgacha when you move to Eretz Yisrael. You're no longer under the same old hashgacha that you did when you were outside of Eretz Yisrael, but now your actions are judged and are punished, not just in reference to the self and your own averos and your own imperfections, but really you're viewed as part of the Am, as a cog in the Am itself. Not that you're unimportant, but you're a cog in the Am itself. And once you're in Eretz Yisrael, only then can you really be part of that collective. And it's the same thing with the idea of Kol HaHoleich Ba'Arba Amos Zocheh L'Chayim Haba. It's the same concept, which is that what makes you Zocheh L'Chayim Haba, it's not necessarily your perfection, it's just the idea of identifying, being part of the collective of the Am of Klal Yisrael. And when you walk in Eretz Yisrael, even if it's Arba Amos, it's the Rambam is saying that you naturally identify with a nation. You naturally feel like you're part of a collective, part of a unit of the Am, which you can't really gain in any area, in any land outside of Eretz Yisrael. The only land that you can really feel that level of collectiveness, the idea of being part of the Am, is Eretz Yisrael. So the Rambam, I think, is highlighting a beautiful idea about living in Eretz Yisrael. It's not that you're perfected when you move to Eretz Yisrael all of a sudden. It's not that you don't have to focus on your own Torah and learning and being a better person. But the idea is that Eretz Yisrael is the only land with the capacity for a person to truly be part of the collective of Am Yisrael. And only then can a person be under a different hashgacha. Not only then, if you do tshuva, you can be. But in that situation, a person will be subject to a different hashgacha. And that's why mechulin is appropriate. It's as if Hashem is saying, as if he's saying, that onesh is not important. It's insignificant. There's a new hashgacha that you're under. Your particulars are subsumed under a general category of Am. And you're treated differently, and you're looked at differently, and the actions and the hashgacha vis-a-vis you are within a different framework. And so too, when you walk in Eretz Yisrael, and you establish your reshus in Eretz Yisrael, even if it's very brief, the idea of being zocha l'chalim haba, I believe, is tied to the natural identification that a person feels with the Am, and with being part of Klal Yisrael that one can't feel outside. And the reason is because, again, I think it's, you know, kind of implied in the Torah and obvious in the Torah, but the land of Eretz Yisrael is the land in which Klal Yisrael can survive, can not only survive, but also flourish. And it's the land in which Klal Yisrael can act as a leader amongst the nations. And only when you're in Eretz Yisrael can you really feel part of the Am to that level, to that degree. And once you do that, that's what it means. That's what the Rambam's talking about, that you're Zocheh L'Chayim Haba, because it's as if you're automatically considered part of Klal Yisrael. It's because you naturally identify with the Am when you're there. It's just an innate part of a person when they're walking there. So that was the first idea I wanted to express in the Rambam, which is that he's highlighting the fact that a Jew, a regular average Jew like me or you, you know, on this call, on this year, the only way that we can really feel a true level of identification and the only way that we can be subsumed under this hashgacha to this degree, where our avonos are mechulin, is in Eretz Yisrael. Because only then can a person really associate themselves and forget about the individuality and be in a collective state, be in the idea of being part of Klal Yisrael. So I think that's the Rambam's first point. So that's the first svara. And then we'll go on to the next parts of the Rambam. Are there any questions at this point?
Rabbi Ginsburg.
Yes.
So you're saying that it's the averos of chutz la'aretz that are nimchal when you go to Eretz Yisrael?
I'm saying that the averos that you do in Eretz Yisrael are viewed differently than the averos in chutz la'aretz because of the fact that you're under a different hashgacha. Like the same type of avera that you did in chutz la'aretz would be viewed differently as the avera in Eretz Yisrael because the avera has a different impact. It has a different framework because you're part of a klal. You're part of Am Yisrael as opposed to just being an individual. So I'm not saying it's the averos that moving there. It's talking about a person who lives there in general.
Right. So he's saying a person who lives in Eretz Yisrael, when he does a sin, you're saying he's nimchal on that sin because he views himself as, but he's sinning as part of an Am. Even though he's sinning as part of an Am, he's still forgiven.
Well, I'm saying that he's not. I'm saying that whatever hashgacha would be applied to him outside as like a unique, as an individual, would not be applied. It would be a different hashgacha. Somehow, it could be worse. Could be better, but the idea of avonosov nimchalin means that he's not treated in the same way as if you were outside of Eretz Yisrael. It's as if that sin in a particular level isn't as important. It's not as relevant because of the fact that he lives amongst the community and he identifies with the community as a whole.
You say it's not as bad as it would have been if he was in
Chutzlar. Yeah, and it's not the sin itself. It's because of the hashgacha. I'm saying it's not the sin itself. It could be that you're just as bad a sinner, But I'm saying because of the Hashgacha of being part of Klal Yisrael and being in the collective, the Hashgacha relates to you. The Onesh is different. The Onesh would be completely different than if you were by yourself.
Right.
Okay?
Yeah.
Thank you, Rabbi Zimmer. All right. So that was the first point I wanted to make in this shiur. And I just want to go on to the next part of the Rambam and the last part. Yeah, hello? Okay. All right. So let's just move on a little bit. So what's the next part of the Rambam? So look under source number 12. The first part, again, was the idea that a Jew can only identify fully with the nation in Eretz Yisrael. And again, you're under a different hashgacha because you're identified and you're part of a collective as opposed to in Chutz La'aretz. And you're Zocha L'Olam Haba because you're naturally identified with the Am. And anyone who's in the Am is Zocha. But now what about this? So it says, V'chol Kavur Ba Niskaper Lo. It says, anyone who's buried in Eretz Yisrael gets Kapara. So if you get buried in Eretz Yisrael, you get even more. And that's why I think the Rambam says, don't think it's better to be buried there than to live there. You don't just get mechila, you get kapara. And somehow you get kapara just by being buried there. And the question is why? Again, why should you get kapara just by being buried in Eretz Yisrael? So the Rambam is quoting a Gemara. And he quotes it pretty accurately. Amar Rav Anan called cover Beretz Yisrael, kilu cover tachas amizbeach. Ksiv acham mizbeach or mizbeach adamah ta'aseli, uksiv hasam b'chiper ad maso amo. So the Gemara says, like the Rambam, or the Rambam's like the Gemara, that's the proper way. So the Gemara says that when you get buried in Eretz Yisrael, it says if you're buried under the mizbeach, as it says that the mizbeach was made out of adama, made out of the land, out of dirt. Uchsiv hasam, it wasn't really made out of dirt, but I'll explain that. Uchsiv hasam, uchiper ad maso amo. So what is the connection between the Mizbeach, the idea of Kapara, can we explain atonement through being buried in Eretz Yisrael? What's the connection between the Mizbeach and the Adama, and the idea of atonement in general? So let's try to get into that a little bit, and then again, we'll move on to the last part. So if you look in the psukim themselves, Mizbach adama ta'asaliv is avakta alav es olosecha v'eshlamecha es tonecha v'espikarecha b'chol makom asher askira shimi avoy lecha v'erachticha. So Hashem commands the Jewish people to build a mizbeach out of dirt, or with dirt, and in order to bring korbanos. And this was the mizbeach that the korbanos were brought on in the Mishkan, it's part of the essence of the mizbeach was that it was created with dirt. So Rashi says over there, Mizbach adama mechubar ba'adama. So what does it mean? It was connected to the ground. So you're not allowed to build it on a platform. It has to be connected to the ground, according to one explanation. Another possibility is that when they traveled with the Mizbeach, they would put dirt inside of it into the hollow element of the Mizbeach. So what does this have to do with Kapara, Adama? You know, the Rambam and the Gemara, they seem to highlight the fact that the Mizbeach is made from the land, And the land itself was not Eretz Yisrael in the Midbar. It was Midbar land. It was desert land. So what exactly is the idea of the land itself and being buried and absorbed in the land? What is that the tie into the idea of Kapara? So the pasuk in Hazinu, which is mentioned, is Harninu goyim amo kidam avadav yikom v'nakom yashiv l'tzarav v'chiper ad maso amo. So that's a pasuk that the Gemara is quoting, the Rambam is quoting. And Rabbeinu Bachya on that pasuk highlights our Gemara, and I think he gives us the insight that we can use to understand the second part of the Rambam. So Rabbeinu Bachya says over there, V'chiper ad maso amo, what does it mean that you'll get kapara, you'll get atonement through the land of your people? Perush ad maso v'amo. The meaning is your land and your people, your nation. V'midrash, and the Midrash says, V'chiper ad maso al amo, that your land will be a kapara for your nation, meaning the land of Eretz Yisrael, the actual land itself, the dirt itself, will be such that it will provide kapara. Uvisov suvos darshu razal the chiper ad maso amo kol kavur be'aretz Yisrael kilu kavur tachas mizbeach. So now we have the it's like the jastro bonus here. So the Rabbeinu Bachya, he's quoting the Gemara itself and with the Gemara that the Rambam quotes, and he says that anyone who's buried in Eretz Yisrael, it's as if they're buried underneath the mizbeach. Ksiv hacha the chiper ad maso amo ksiv hasam mizbeach adama tasali v'zeiya misod yitzirus adam. So now he adds in another element, that this is one of the essential pieces to the creation of man. Shebaru yisparach mimakam kaparaso. That man was created from the land that would provide his kapara. or from the area of his kapara. Shekein ksivbo, as it says, afar min adama. So man is created from the dirt, or was created from the dirt, according to Bereishis. V'zo malas aretz, she platin shel melech, v'nikris eretz Hashem, v'nachlas Hashem. So where was man created from? The dirt of Eretz Yisrael, of course. Not the dirt, not any dirt. It has to be the dirt of Eretz Yisrael. And the reason is, because he says that the dirt of Eretz Yisrael is like the palace of Hashem. And it's called Eretz Hashem, Nachlas Hashem. V'chol shu chutzla nikras b'lashon akasev totzos v'olei rasha. So anything outside of Eretz Yisrael, unfortunately, or fortunately, is not considered as great. It's not the palace of Hashem. It's just the olei rasha. These are negative things. It's the tent of the rasha, of the evil, totzos. These are all bad comments. V'lashon razal Eretz Ha'amim, it's called Eretz Ha'amim in Chazal. V'inehi tmeya mitames mitzad afara v'avira. And they even give it a tumah from the framework of its dirt and its avir. V'chinam repair kama the gittin, Eretz Ha'amim. So it says Eretz Ha'amim, gazruba tuma al gusha v'alavira. There's a tumah in Chutz La'aretz, tumah derabanan, on the land and the airspace of Asurya, al gusha, gazru, alavira lo gazru. Syria is a little better, so if you want to live in Syria, you're a little better off. Ukvari skartu mizeve pasuk, Elohei nechar aretz. So it's mentioned in the pasuk that the other lands are not really considered Nachlas Hashem, Eretz Hashem. The other lands are really viewed negatively relative to Eretz Yisrael. So what is this relationship? So he's adding a new element, the Rabbeinu Bachya, to the Gemara. The Gemara says there's a connection between the fact that the Mizbeach was built on dirt or filled in with dirt, and the dirt of Eretz Yisrael being a kapara, and the idea that man was created from the dirt, and which dirt was it created from? Created from the dirt of Eretz Yisrael, of course. So what exactly is the relationship between these three elements? Can we gain some insight, you know, based on this? So one more point, and then we'll get to the second idea. So the pasuk that he was quoting by man's creation is in Bereishis, Perek Beis, Pasuk Zayin. Vayitzir Hashem Elokim es ha'adam afar min adama, vayipach be'apav nishmas chayim, vayhi adam nefesh chaya. So man was created, formed from the dirt of the land, and the nishama was blown into him, and he became a human, and as a result of that, we're all human beings. But the Pasuk is alluding to the idea that we were created from the earth. So Rashi over there says, Afar min ha'adama, tzavar afro mikol ha'adama mi'arba ruchos. So one interpretation is that all the lands from all areas of the universe, of the world, not the universe, but the earth, were gathered together. Shekol makom shiyamusham te kolotaso likvura. So that man could be absorbed into the land and decomposed in the land. So he took dirt from all different lands. You know, we got dirt from all different countries in the world. And he put them all together, and that's how he created man, so that man would be able to fully decompose. Davar acher, natal afaro mimakom shenamar mizbach adamata asali. So the other approach is kind of similar to Rabbeinu Bachya, which is that man was created from the earth, the makom of the mizbeach, the place where the mizbeach would be in the future, in the times of the Beis HaMikdash. Amar halavai tiyelo kapara v'yuchal lamod. And it says, Rashi says, based on this, that halavai, it should be that man should be able to gain atonement and be able to live and exist. So the idea of man being created from makom kapara, I think on a basic level, means that man is dependent on kapara to exist, that man cannot exist without kapara, and built into the nature of man is the need for kapara. So I think that's the most basic definition of what Rashi is saying, that it's part of man, it's essential to man's existence. But what exactly, again, so now what exactly is kapara, and then, which is something that I mentioned before that I was going to get into more. And then how can we tie it back to this whole idea of man being created from the earth and being buried in Eretz Yisrael? So what exactly is kapara? So the classic idea of kapara, I just want to take from the Ramban. So the Ramban is classic machlokas Ramban, the Rambam, on the idea of korbanos. So the Ramban says, in source number 20, the pasuk says, V'chirbo k'rav yirchatz v'mayim, v'ektira kohenes akol mizbecha, ola ishe reach nichoach l'ashem. So the pasuk in Vayikra is talking about, you know, washing the innards of the sacrifices, and the Kohen puts it on the Mizbeach, and it becomes an Ola. And what is the idea of Korbanos? So it's a famous Ramban. The Ramban says, as opposed to the Rambam, B'yosur roi lishmoa tam she'omer mahem. So what's the reasoning for Korbanos? Ki bavur shemase b'nei adam nigmar b'machshav v'dibor v'maisa. So man's actions are nigmar, they're completed with his thought, his words, and also his actions. Siva Hashem ki kasher yechta yavi korban. That's why Hashem commanded that when you do sin, you have to bring a korban. Yismoch yadav alav keneged ha-maisa. So you put your hands on it, relative, or I guess reflecting the maisa. V'yisvadeh b'fiv keneged ha-dibor. And then you have to do vidoy keneged ha-dibor. You have to confess your sins. V'yisro p'ish ha-kerev ha-klayos shehem kli ha-machshava v'ataiva. You have to burn up the aspects of the machshava and the taiva of your desires and your thoughts. It's an idea of identification, I think. So that element of the korban is keneged the hands and the feet of man. And the reason for the idea of spilling the blood on the mizbeach and sprinkling it is the idea of dam benefesh. And the idea is that man should recognize and identify with the animal and recognize that he was chote with his guf and his nefesh. And he really should be killed, just like this korban. And if not for the chesed, the kindness of Hashem, that he took in exchange for the person themselves, and that's how kapara works. Kapara works, in general, through man's ability to recognize that he's chayv misa for his averos. And he says, nefesh tachas nefesh, roshi evaria korban keneged roshi evarav, v'hamanos lachios behen moriah torah shispal lalav. Okay, fine. So he goes on. V'akorban tamid b'avur shel yinatzul rabim mechato tamid. That's because people in general sin and they need this korban. But just what is the Ramban saying? So the Ramban saying is how does kapara work? So we define slicha mechila. How does kapara work? So kapara works from the fact or through the fact that an individual is able to identify with the animal and almost experience the onesh through this identification. And in that way, he removes the need for the hashgacha and for the onesh of hashgacha to apply to him, because he's kind of gone through the experience through identifying with the animal. So kapara acts as an atonement. It's a removal of onesh by virtue of the fact that a person recognizes his own onesh and that he really does deserve to die and he deserves to be destroyed. And that's how kapara, that's how man gains kapara. And that's how, in general, man gains kapara, through the fact that he's capable of recognizing the true extent of his chait and how he deserves to be destroyed. And I think that's, you know, pretty open in the Ramban and pretty obvious from the Ramban. So now, how do we tie everything together? So what is the idea of, again, the idea of kapara, and how is the idea of kapara connected to Mizbeach and then the Adama of the Mizbeach and being buried in Eretz Yisrael? And can we put everything together? So the second idea I wanted to share on the Rambam, is that the idea of kapara and being buried in Eretz Yisrael, again, is tied to a similar theme. And the concept is that when a person gains kapara, they only gain kapara by virtue of recognizing subjecting themselves or sublimating themselves completely in guf and nefesh to the will of God. It's as if you're saying, when you get kapara, by onesh at least, that you're not deserving of life, that you deserve to die. And when you bring a korban for a toda, it's like you're trying to serve God with your nefesh, and it's the same idea as onesh, and same idea as chet. Whenever you bring a korban, the idea is either you're serving God with your whole existence, but you can't do that. You can't kill yourself for God. So the idea is that you serve through the korban, through identifying with the korban, bringing the sacrifice. You're recognizing within your mind the ability and identifying with the korban and your ability to completely dedicate yourself to God. And so too by onesh and by chet, you're willing to accept the fact that your mortality is real, and that you're accepting the fact that you deserve to die, and you're accepting your own mortality. And that's how kapara works. So how does that work with regard, again, now to kapara and being buried in Eretz Yisrael? And what does it have to do with the fact that man was created there from Eretz Yisrael? So this is the second idea I wanted to share with the Rambam, which is that why does a person get kapara when they're buried in Eretz Yisrael? It's not from being buried, but the desire to be buried. Because only then can a person really give up of the full self, of the nefesh and the guf of a person. Because in thinking about your burial, you're thinking about your own mortality. The desire to be buried in Eretz Yisrael is the desire that your existence should be subject and should be in service of Klal Yisrael. And it should be that your body is absorbed in Eretz Hashem, in the Yerusha of Hashem, the land of Hashem, in Nachlas Hashem. So the idea is that a person is only willing, or a person is able to see or sense the fact that his whole guf and his whole nefesh is subservient to God through korban, through the experience of korban, and through that, a person gains kapara, either through recognizing that a person deserves destruction, or through recognizing that by a todah case, for example, recognizing that a person would want to serve God in the most complete fashion as possible, but they're incapable, we're incapable of sacrificing ourselves. But the idea is, when you think about your own mortality, your own burial, your own death, and you're considering where you're being buried, and you want to be buried in Eretz Yisrael, you're recognizing that you want to give up of the self to the service, to the complete service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the only way you can do that is by your body and your guf being buried in the land of Eretz Yisrael, because only that land is considered Eretz Hashem, Nachlas Hashem. Only that land contains the ideas, the mitzvos, the concepts that serve to Klal Yisrael, and that serve the will of God. So in that sense, you're only able to get kapara by being buried in Eretz Yisrael. And again, it's a similar theme that the Rambam was saying before, which is the ability to completely think about the loss of self. Just like before, the idea of living in Eretz Yisrael and walking Arba Amos is the loss of self to the collective. So being buried in Eretz Yisrael and getting kapara occurs through the loss of self to the subservience of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to the service of Hashem. And that can only take place in the Adama of Eretz Yisrael, because only there is that Eretz Hashem. There's a special, all these mitzvos attached to all these ideas. You can't really gain that from being buried in Chutz La'aretz. In Chutz La'aretz, your burial is tied to the land of Chutz La'aretz, to the land of Toma. But in Eretz Yisrael, your body and your decomposed body is tied and is in service after your decomposition, is in service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So it's really the idea of korban. It's the idea of giving up of the self and the body and everything that you have in the service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's the idea that can only be expressed in being buried in Eretz Yisrael. And I think that's why it's tied to the Mizbeach. And I think that's what the Rambam is talking about again in the second part of the Halacha. So again, there's a theme emerging. Theme number one is that a person can only experience collectivism to Am Yisrael, to Klal Yisrael as a whole in Eretz Yisrael. And the removal of the individuality of man can only exist there. The second idea is that man can only achieve, or not only, but man achieves kapara by wanting to be buried in Eretz Yisrael. And the idea is that, just like by korban, a person's desire is to serve God with his guf, his nefesh, and he recognizes that he did wrong and he didn't serve God with those things, and that's why he's bringing a korban. After your death, if you consider and you think about being buried in Eretz Yisrael and you want to be buried there, the insistence on that alone is an idea in kapara, because you're giving up of the self, you're giving up of the body, you're doing exactly what you do when you bring a korban according to the Ramban. Just like you identify with the animal and you identify with the experience of the animal, so here you have a more personal way of doing it, of really dedicating the self to the service of a HaKadosh Baruch Hu by being buried in the land and being absorbed by the land and decomposing in the land. So that's the second idea. And then the last idea, any questions, Rabbi Zimmer?
Yeah.
All right, go ahead. Because the idea is the land itself, first of all, functions for Klal Yisrael to provide ideas, knowledge, the idea of mitzvos. And by you being buried there and being part of the land, it's a recognition of the fact that you value that and you want to serve as being part of the land itself. It's like your body's decomposing and it's being a component of that element that provides ideas and provides mitzvos to Klal Yisrael. Exactly. That's why the Gemara says kolotaso. It says that you're absorbed in it. That's what Rashi's alluding to when he says that you brought all the land from other areas in order that you be decomposed completely in the land. So the idea is that when you think about your mortality and you think about the decomposition of your body, are you willing to give up of the self completely to the service of Am Yisrael and the service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Ratzon Hashem? And the only way you could do that is through the land of Eretz Yisrael. You can't do that in Chutz La'aretz. All right, thank you. All right. Yeah. Yeah.
Once a person dies, right, the part of you that can experience perfection is separated from the body.
Yeah, so the kapara isn't for a person after they die. It's the idea of wanting to be buried. It's not the idea of being... Yeah.
Okay, so if a guy puts in his will, I want to be buried in Eretz Yisrael.
Yeah.
Right? Adamant and he wants to do it, and that's how he dies. But his family decides it's not worth the money, and they don't do it.
Okay.
Does this guy have the mechila or not?
He does, yeah. I would say he does. Yeah. Because I don't think it's based on the actuality, it's based on the desire, but I would say, yeah, exactly. Good question. Excellent. All right, last point in the Rambam. So the last point of the Rambam, thank you for the question. The last point is Ve'eno Dome Kolatoso Bechaim LeKolatoso Acharmoso. So you can't compare a person's absorption. Kolatoso is a weird word. It's like decomposition, which you're not decomposed when you're living there. It's strange. It means like acceptance, absorption. So you can't compare absorption in life, which I think means living there, to being absorbed in the land after your death. He says Ve'afal Pichin Gedolei Chacham Ayu Molichim Esem L'Sham Tzeil Mam Yaakov Avinu V'Yosef Etzadik. So he uses these examples of Yaakov and Yosef, and he says that even though it's better to live there, and they couldn't, but they still wanted their bodies to be buried there. So one of the questions I asked earlier on is, it's not the same as us. You know, they wanted to be buried there because they are these great leaders in Mitzrayim. They didn't want to be worshipped. So what exactly can we learn from that? So there's a couple of Gemaras here, short, and then we'll get to the last idea that I think ties in. So the Gemara in Ksubo says, Ula hava rugiel, da hava salik l'Eretz Yisrael. So Ula was a person who lived outside of Eretz Yisrael, but he used to go visiting there. So he would go there to visit. He liked it there. Nach nafshe b'chutz aretz. So he died outside of Eretz Yisrael. This is kind of like what Ari was asking a little bit. So he died outside of chutz aretz, but he wanted to be buried in Eretz Yisrael. Asu amrulei the Rebbe Lazar. They said to Rebbe Lazar that he died outside of Eretz Yisrael. Amar ant Ula al adama t'mea Thomas. So Rebbe Lazar's response was, woe to Ula. Ouch, Ula. That you're dying in this terrible place, in this Adama Tmeya, this impure place. Amrulo, they said, Arono Ba. They said to Rav Lazar, don't worry, he's coming, his coffin is coming. Amr Lahem, Eno Dome Kulataso Mechaim, Le Kulataso Lachar Misa. So Ula was that case, although he wanted to, it seems like he wanted to be buried because Chazal in general wanted to be, but he did die outside of Eretz Yisrael, which in itself, Rav Lazar said was a negative, but ultimately, they brought him to Eretz Yisrael the same way they do. I mean, not on an airplane like they do nowadays, but they did get him there somehow from Bavel. And he was buried in Eretz Yisrael, and he was able to at least fulfill the desire that he had ultimately to be part of the land and to serve God with his guf and his nefesh, with his guf, I would say. And obviously with his nefesh, because his nefesh is, again, removed. But the idea is that desire to serve God in the most complete fashion as he could after death, and that was fulfilled by the fact that his Aron was brought to Eretz Yisrael. Rashi says, Arono Baal, the Kovra Eretz Yisrael. Okay? So now, with that, also, one more question. So what does the Yaakov and the Yosef thing have to do? So this is a strange Gemara in Ksubos. Again, the Rambam's very interesting because he's taking different memoras and he puts them together, and they're not necessarily right next to each other. They're on the same daf, so it might seem like they're right next to each other, but they're not one after the other. He's categorizing them. So the last Gemara is on the choice of Yaakov and Yosef to be buried in Eretz Yisrael. So I'm just taking it up in the middle. Rav Elazar, tzaddikim shebechutz laaretz einam chayim. So Rav Elazar says that if you are buried outside of Eretz Yisrael, it's like einam chayim, which is a reference to Tchias HaMesim, that you're not going to be revived for Tchias HaMesim. So Amar Rav Elah al Yidei Gilgal. So Rav Elah said, so that's a question, is that true? So Rav Elah said there's going to be Gilgal, which is not a reference to the Gilgal that we think of. It means rolling. Rashi, al yidei Gilgal, misgalgalim hatsamos ad Eretz Yisrael v'chayin sham. So they're going to roll it with their bones, roll the bones from Chutz La'aretz to Eretz Yisrael. And in that way, they'll be able to participate in the Tchias HaMesim. So maskevlo Rav Abba, Sela, Rava, Gilgal, tzadikim, sarhu. So the question is, what do you mean? Tzadikim are going to go through pain, because it's really painful when your bones roll. It's from Chutz La'aretz to Eretz Yisrael. It's going through a lot of dirt, and it's a very painful process, so it shouldn't be like that. So Amar Abaye, Mechilos Na'asos Lahem Bekarka. So Abaye says, don't worry about the tzaddikim. Well, there'll be caves that are created underground, these massive tunnels, and the tunnels will be constructed in a way whereby the bones of the tzaddikim could get to Eretz Yisrael for Tchias HaMesim without any pain. So it works out perfectly. Right. Amar Karna, Devar Begav, Yodia Yaakov Avinu Shetzadik Gamar Haya. So Karna said that there's an inner secret here. Rashi says, Devar Begav, Yeshkan Devar Mesusarim Bedavar Zev. It's Rech Lasseis Lahem Lev. There's a very deep idea. Yodia Yaakov Avinu Shetzadik Gamar Haya. So Yaakov knew that he was a tzaddik. Vim Mesim Shebechutzlar Etzchaim. He knew that had he died in Mitzrayim and just been buried there, that he would have been able to live in Tchias HaMesim. So lama he triach es banav. So why was he so insistent on being buried in Eretz Yisrael? Shema lo yizocha lemechilos. Because he might not be zocha to those caves, and he might have to experience the pain of the rolling, of rolling the bones. So therefore, he was insistent. So he wasn't sure about his zechus. Kiyotze b'davar ata omer v'yishava Yosef, v'yashba Yosef as b'nei Yisrael. And same thing with Yosef, that he made Bnei Yisrael swear that they would take him to Eretz Yisrael. Amar Rav Chanina, Dvarim Begav, same thing. Yodea Yosef Atma Shesadik Gamar Haya. He knew that he was a tzaddik. V'Mesim Shebechutz Aretz Chaim. And he knew that he would live in Trias HaMesim had he died and been buried in Mitzrayim. Lame Triachas Echav Arba Meos Parsa. Why? Shemelo Yizach Al Mechilo. Same reason. So that he might not get the caves and he might have to go through the experience of pain. So probably didn't think about this idea when I raised those questions, but the Rambam is saying that we should learn, it's not the same to be buried in Eretz Yisrael as it is living, but he also says that we should learn from Yaakov and Yosef, the reasons why Yaakov and Yosef were so insistent on being buried in Eretz Yisrael is because of the fact that they wanted to, you know, not experience the pain of Tchias HaMesim, and therefore they were insistent. So what are we supposed to learn from that? You know, what is this idea? Are we really supposed to be thinking about the pain of the Gilgal of Atzamos, the rolling of the bones? I mean, it seems kind of strange. What are we supposed to gain from that, from their idea? So this is the last point that I wanted to share in the Rambam and then put it together. So the last idea of being buried in Eretz Yisrael isn't necessarily tied to Kapara, but it's tied to another idea, which is there's a Rambam in Malachim where he talks about Melech Mashiach and the times of Mashiach, Tchias HaMesim. So he says, HaMelech Mashiach Asid Lamud Ulahatzer Machus David Liyoshna L'Mishal Rishona. So he says, HaMelech Mashiach is going to, you know, he's going to bring back and reinstate the great kingdom of David. Uvona HaMikdash Mekabi Tzidchei Yisrael. And he's going to bring and gather up all of Klal Yisrael. V'chozim Kol Mishpatim B'yamav Kishihayu Mekudam. And all the laws are going to come into place. Makriven Korbanos. We're going to bring Korbanos. V'osin Shmitim V'yovlos. Kichol Mitzvasa Amor B'Torah. Anyone who doesn't believe in Melech Mashiach, anyone who's not desirous and waiting for the times of Mashiach, lo bishar neviim belvad hu kofer. You're a kofer, not just in the neviim, el b'torah of Moshe Rabbeinu, but you're also a kofer in Torah and Moshe Rabbeinu. Shari hatorah idolav shenemar v'shav Hashem lokecha shvuscha v'richamcha v'richamecha v'shav v'kibetzcha im yed nidachcha v'tzeh Hashemayim. So the Rambam says that you're a kofer in Torah. If you're not only do you have to believe in Melech Mashiach, but you also have to await Melech Mashiach's coming. And that's part of the emunah of Melech Mashiach. So this is the idea I just wanted to focus on for the last point in the Rambam. So the Rambam says that we should learn something from the idea of Yosef and Yaakov. And so what are they teaching us? What's another reason, another perfection of being buried in Eretz Yisrael? That's the idea of us being tied to the destiny of Klal Yisrael. That the concept is that a Jewish person cannot be tied to the destiny of Klal Yisrael as a whole without being in Eretz Yisrael, because the idea of Mashiach and also Tchias HaMesim, which according to the Rambam is kind of part of or a component of the reinstatement of Klal Yisrael and Malchus Beis David. So in order to do that, in order to express the desire to be part of the future of Klal Yisrael and also to be Mechake L'Melech Mashiach and Tchias HaMesim, so that's the Rambam's last point. That the perfection of wanting to be buried in Eretz Yisrael isn't just about kapara. It's not just about giving up of the self to serve Hashem through being decomposed in the land, but it's also tying yourself to the future destiny of Klal Yisrael. It's similar to the first idea, where you're giving up of the self for the future to serve Klal Yisrael, to serve in the capacity in the times of Melech Mashiach and Tchias HaMesim to help bring about Malchus Beis David. And you can only do that when you're in Eretz Yisrael, and there's two components of that perfection. You might think that being buried there is better, but no, being living there, like the Rambam says, kol she'eno mechake l'biyaso is not a mamin. So being mechake l'biyaso and wanting Mashiach to come is expressed, and that perfection is expressed by living in Eretz Yisrael. So yes, you can also achieve that by being buried. And the desire to be being buried in Eretz Yisrael, again, is the idea of giving up the self to serve the Am, of giving up the self to serve the Am in the future to the destiny and tying yourself to the destiny of Klal Yisrael. And a person who lives there is better than a person who dies there. And the reason is because of this concept, like the Rambam is saying, is kol mi she'eino mechaka l'biyaso. If you want to be a mamin in Mashiach and be mechaka l'biyaso, moving to Eretz Yisrael is an expression of that. And even being buried there and the desire to be buried there, again, is tied to the concept of giving up the self for the service of Klal Yisrael in the future. So again, the Rambam is consistent. So I just wanted to put the Rambam together. So I broke down the Rambam into the three components, tried to show you the Gemaras, got into Slicha, Mechila, Kapara. So now we have some insight into Yom Kippur, Davening. But I just wanted to share this one idea, this one concept, and why the Rambam puts these halachos together. And the whole idea of the Rambam is loss of the self. And there's different ways that Eretz Yisrael can reflect the loss of the self for the better, obviously not for the negative, but there's different ways where the perfection of loss of the self can only occur in Eretz Yisrael. One is through the idea of identifying with the Am, the nation, and that could take place even just walking there, Dalet Amos, but your Avonos are Mechulin. Why? Because when you live there, now you're not just a Yachid, now you're part of the nation, naturally, because you're in the Am, in the land, the Nachala of Eretz Yisrael, the Nachala of Am Yisrael. So that naturally occurs, and therefore you're subject to a different Hashgacha. Then there's the idea of being buried in Eretz Yisrael, giving up of the self to fully serve God and the needs of Klal Yisrael again in the present, which is that when you become part of the land and your body becomes an element of that aspect that provides ideas, knowledge, mitzvos to Klal Yisrael, again, you're giving up of the self, and that's an idea in Kapara of really dedicating the self, the full self, the nefesh, the body, the guf, to the idea of serving God for the purpose of enhancing the existence of Klal Yisrael in Eretz Yisrael. And then the last idea is tying yourself to the destiny and the service of Klal Yisrael in the future. And it's best expressed by living there, because you're really mechaka l'biyaso when you live there. But even if you're buried there, again, there's a perfection in losing a sense of self, in the desire to serve Klal Yisrael, obviously fulfill the will of God in the future, when the times of Mashiach come and you're part of Tchias HaMeisim. And that's what Yaakov and Yosef were doing. It's not just about the pain. It's not necessarily about the pain. It's just an expression of their desire to ensure that there'll be a component, an element of Tchias HaMeisim and Yemos Mashiach. And they're expressing that desire, that drive to be part of that in their need to be buried in Eretz Yisrael. So I think that's the idea. So everyone should move to Eretz Yisrael. I think that's the end tie-in of this year, if you can. But are there any questions on this?
We have room for everybody.
Yes, thank you.
You are beautiful, Shir.
Any questions? Anybody have any questions?
Yeah, just a quick question. You mentioned in the beginning, in the first part, you're saying it's the only way. The Ram is saying this is the only way to really identify with Klal Yisrael. And instead of saying it is a way, but why are you saying it's the only way?
I just think the idea, it's a good question. I think the idea of being in the land with the mitzvos that are unique to Klal Yisrael and being in that environment from a psychological and mental component, I think are, maybe it's just the average person. Maybe the yachid, the tzaddik, can do it without. But I think being in the land and being influenced by the environment of Torah mitzvos, the land itself being an element of Torah mitzvos itself, is necessary for the psyche of man to like fully identify with Klal Yisrael. So I wouldn't say it's the only way. I would say yachid can definitely do it. But I think for the average person, maybe for the average Jew, they need the superficial, they need the elements of the environment, the ideas of Shemitah and Yovel, those concepts, and just being, you know, in the land itself in order to fully identify with the nation. Yeah.
Yeah. Rabbi Ginsburg?
Yeah.
Could you explain that in that third point with that source of Ein Adoma Kol Tasa Mechayim LeKol Tasa Lachar Misa?
Yeah.
So Ula's case is he used to go to Eretz Yisrael, I guess, to learn Torah there.
Yeah.
But then he happened to die when he was in Babel, so they brought his Aron to Eretz Yisrael.
Yeah.
So like, what's the difference whether he happened to die in Eretz Yisrael and was buried there, or he died in Babel and they brought his body to Eretz Yisrael?
Yeah, so I'm saying that, and the Rambam ties that to the last point about Yaakov and Yosef, because he says, if you look at the Rambam itself, the Rambam says, "V'eino dome kol atasa v'chaim lekol atasa achar mosa v'afal pichin." So he's going on that point. So I'm saying that the Rambam's idea at the very end is showing you that the key principle of kol atasa, mechaim, and mosa is tied to the desire to be part of or to serve Klal Yisrael in Yemos Mashiach in the times of Tchias HaMeisim. And that was the perfection that Ula's desire to be buried in Eretz Yisrael was reflecting. And now what the concept is that if that's really the desire is to be a component and serve Klal Yisrael in their destiny and their future in the times of Melech Mashiach, so like the Rambam says, a person who's Mechaka L'Biyaso is the Maman. So it's greater to live there because that's a full expression of the desire to be part of the future of Klal Yisrael. It's the idea that you expect Mashiach to come, that you want him to come. So it's more of a reflection of the service of Klal Yisrael in the future when you move there and you live there, as opposed to just being buried there. Because it's also the idea of Mechaka L'Biyaso. Yeah.
What's the difference if Ula, well, the fact that Ula happened to die outside of Eretz Yisrael and they had to bring him in. So he wasn't Zochet the Kol Tasa Mechayim, right?
Yeah, he wasn't. He wasn't. Yeah.
So what is, I mean, Ula wanted part of Eretz Yisrael, so he used to go back and forth. Like, Why does it matter where he happened to die? Isn't that like a chance occurrence where he happened to die inside or outside and they have to bring his body?
Well, the point, I think, is to teach us that if you do die outside, you shouldn't just be buried there. You should desire and want to be buried in Eretz Yisrael.
But it would have been better if he had happened to die when he was in Israel?
Not just die there. It would have been better had he lived there completely. Had he moved there? Had he not lived in Bavel? It seems like it would have been better. Kol Atasa Mechaim, I think, means living in Eretz Yisrael, not... Yeah.
Okay, you're not saying Kol Atasa Mechaim means what person dies in Israel. It means had he moved there permanently.
That's what I think. That's what I think he's saying. I don't think it means dying in Eretz Yisrael. But maybe you're correct. But that's what I was learning.
Okay.
Yeah. I was learning Kol Atasa Mechaim is like a reference to the idea of living in Eretz Yisrael. It's just like it's an idea of living there. It's just another way of saying it. It's like saying, you know, if... It's like, it means like absorbed in the land. That's what the word Kol Atasa means, or accepted. So I think it's saying that it's better off, even though there's a perfection. And I think the reason why the Rambam goes into that is because Kapara, again, is greater than Mechila. So because Kapara is greater than Mechila, you might have a Havamina that maybe it's better to actually just be buried there. And why do you have to live there, you know? So he adds this extra element, I think, in. Although you don't get the Avonos, you're better off getting Kapara than Mechila alone. So maybe he's just saying there's another element also where there's an advantage to living there as opposed to just being buried there, which is in your relationship to the future of Klal Yisrael and the desire to serve them in the future, meaning times of Melech Mashiach.
Got it.
All right.
The Ginsburg.
Yes.